Thanks for tuning in once again to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute, a ministry dedicated to proclaiming essential Christian doctrine. We have a phone line open for you, so dial 888-ASK-HANK and join us on the show. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. And now, from the headquarters of the Christian Research Institute, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and I want to start today's broadcast with a Facebook question that comes from Heidi asking about the best way to reach out to a Mormon, which reminds me of a little booklet that I wrote called The Mormon Mirage, Seeing Through the Illusion of Mainstream Mormonism. A lot of people, particularly today, are trying to suggest that Mormonism is not all that different from Orthodox Christianity. And in light of that, I think it is critically important to become so familiar with essential Christian doctrine that when a counterfeit looms on the horizon, you know it instantaneously. And Mormonism is clearly a counterfeit. In fact, I use the acronym doctrine to compare Mormon doctrine with Christian doctrine. The deity of Jesus Christ, for example. Mormons have a completely different take on the deity of Jesus Christ. In fact, according to official Mormon teaching, Jesus Christ is the first spirit child conceived and begotten by the Heavenly Father and one of Heavenly Father's many wives, often referred to as Heavenly Mother. When it comes to original sin, according to the Mormon teaching, spirit children pre-exist in the spirit world and they need bodies in order to progress to godhood. Prior to the fall, Adam and Eve, in their view, were not mortal in the sense that the Mormon Church redefines words. And this is a classic key as well, that Mormons take our terminology and pour their meanings into the words. And therefore, as Christians, we must become adept at scaling the language barrier. With respect to the canon of Scripture, Mormons reject the Bible as the only infallible repository of redemptive revelation and laud the Book of Mormon as the most correct of any book on earth. The Trinity is also under siege in Mormonism because, remember, in Mormonism, God was once a man and is now a God. And as God is, we can become resurrection, again, compromised, incarnation. You can go through the acronym, through the Mormon mirage, seeing through the illusion of mainstream Mormonism, and do two things. One, understand the deviations of Mormonism, but two, become more and more articulate in understanding what you believe, why you believe what you believe, and who you believe. The Mormon mirage, seeing through the illusion of mainstream Mormonism, available through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute for your gift. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org, or just talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000-CRI. You can also, as always, just write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up, Daniel in Brooklyn, New York. Hi, Daniel.
Hey, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm doing fine, thank you. My question is on the dangers of a couple living together before marriage, the practical dangers. Sort of give you a backdrop to it. I have two friends that live together, neither one a Christian. They live together, and they're not married yet. So right now, my friends do everything as if they're married, but, you know, they're not. And since they're getting married soon, they don't, in a sense, perceive anything wrong with what they're doing. And the topic came up before. They was asking me, what's my perspective? They know I'm Christian. They asked, what's my perspective on them living together, even though they're not married? And so I wanted to give them more than just, oh, because the Bible said so. So basically my question is, basically from a practical standpoint, what are the dangers of living together as a couple when you're not married as opposed to if you are married?
Well, the first thing I would say in this regard is, as a Christian, your responsibility is to share the gospel through the testimony of your life, the testimony of your lips, the testimony of your love. And obviously you care for these people, so you're exemplifying that. But until the heart changes, behavior does not change. So I think it's crucial that you recognize what comes first. It's first a change of heart, and then what God says has relevance. Because now, from a practical standpoint, we want to live within the parameters God sets forth for us to live within, so that our joy might be complete, and so we might understand the biblical concept of love. The biblical concept of love is a commitment. Love is not a feeling. Feelings ebb and flow. Love is foundationally a commitment out of which everything else arises. And thus, that commitment means that you can't enter into the privileges of marriage without the commitment to marriage. From a male standpoint, you can't have sex with a woman until you are committed to that woman. And until you are committed to that woman, both from a spiritual standpoint and from a secular standpoint, where you're actually saying before the law, I am committed to nurture and care for this woman until death do us part, until you do that, you are defrauding her. You are using her, as it were, and perhaps she's using you back, but the fact of the matter is, that's not what marriage is. It's not about two people using each other. It's about two people being knit together in the bonds of true commitment and love. But that's like talking Greek until you become a believer. It just doesn't compute. When you're a believer, all of this starts to make sense. You start to realize that it was a Christian worldview that empowered women. I can get mad at my wife, but at the end of the day, I have to always reconcile with my wife if it means crawling on my hands and knees with flowers in my hand. I have to, because I have no other option. I'm committed to her. That is who I'm going to be with until death do us part. That kind of commitment empowers not only my wife, but empowers women in general, because they are no longer treated as property, but equal in every sense.
Gotcha, definitely. And as you were speaking, I was just thinking about the product by Vishal Mangalwadi, Must the Sun Set on the West, and
yes.
He had a piece on there.
Yes.
As a matter of fact, as soon as I get off, I'm going to go pop that one in.
Yes, but yes, listen to that.
If it's possible, could I ask you a second question not related to what we were just talking about?
Yeah, but quickly.
I'll make it very quick.
Sure.
I had somebody on my Facebook. They sort of posed the question, right now in New York, the most popular thing going on is the mosques. And
yeah.
Somebody wrote on Facebook that people making a big deal about the Muslims building a mosque, but what about the Christians that built the church or building churches? What do the Native Americans have to say about that? And I didn't know how to answer that. I was wondering if you would have, how would you respond to that question?
Well, I think as a Christian, the real issue is always this. There are practical concerns on the one hand, but on the other hand, I think that we need to look at Islam not from the perspective of a we-they-siege mentality, but rather an opportunity to reach. Because it's the same thing that we're talking about in the previous question. Until someone's heart is changed, their behavior is not going to change. So whether you're a Muslim or you're a Mormon or you're a garden variety pagan, you are going to act in accordance with your worldview. The only thing that changes that is the redeeming work of the real Messiah, Jesus Christ. Until that happens, pagans are going to exercise their job descriptions. People from other world religions are going to do what they do, even though it's done under a false system or structure. So the only way to change that is to recognize here we have a mission field on our own doorstep. Let's look at the first thing, or the main and plain thing, and that is the opportunity as an equipped believer to use well-reasoned answers to reach and to change the life of the Mormons that we encounter, or the Muslims. I ran into a Muslim on a street corner in a major city and had an opportunity to lead that person to faith in Christ. That person, as it turns out, his name was Saeed Jarrar, had memorized two-thirds of the Quran. He had done more for a lie than we do for the truth. And I still remember how difficult it was, even after he committed his life to Christ, he came and lived with us for a year, how difficult it was to get rid of all the trappings of the ethic and worldview that he had been entrenched in. But eventually, through a painstaking process of discipleship, he recognized the full reality of Jesus Christ and now is a witness for Jesus Christ. And that's the kind of thing that we need to commit ourselves to, because then we don't see Islam as a threat, but rather as an opportunity, people for whom Christ died.
Oh, yes, definitely. Well, I'm going to get started right now to recommitting myself to become a sharper tool in the hands of the Holy Spirit. I thank you, Hank.
Hey, you got it, Daniel. Appreciate your call. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Chris, listening on KFAX, San Francisco, California. Hi, Chris.
Hi, Hank. How's it going?
Good.
Just a quick question. That we know things are heating up in the Middle East, and I just read there's a new prophecy book out that I read, and it touches on Ezekiel 38 and 39, and I kind of wanted to get your take on Ezekiel 38 and 39.
Well, it's got nothing to do with the present. It has everything to do with the past, and that, you know, in fact, is we're in the Legacy Reading Plan, reading through Ezekiel and Daniel right now. And if you read Ezekiel in context, you see that very clearly. I was reading yesterday or the day before Ezekiel 36, which is right in the general vicinity of the question that you're asking,
mm-hmm.
Where it says that Israel will soon come out of exile. Well, if Ezekiel's telling Israel that it will soon come out of exile, he's not talking about the 21st century. He's not talking about the far future. He's talking about the far future. On the day in which I cleanse you from all your sins, he's also talking about the final future. In other words, in Ezekiel, you have a picture of a new heaven and a new earth, very much as you see in Revelation coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for the bridegroom. So when you get to Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39 and the prophecy against Gog and Magog, you have all of these elaborate prophecy schemes. This is the nation that's coming from the north and invading Israel. All of that's nonsense. First of all, Ezekiel's giving the direction of an attack, not the details about the location of the attacker. For example, Babylon is east of Israel, yet Jerusalem is warned by Jeremiah that disaster would come upon Judah from the north. So this is not about the location of the attacker, but the direction of the attack, and has nothing to do with the present, has everything to do with the past. Unfortunately, what you have is prophecy pundits today playing with the words. And if the words sound a little bit like Rosh, well, then they make this Russia, and suddenly Russia is impugned. This is all the kind of nonsense that drags Christ's name through the mud and destroys the credibility of sacred scripture, which we should learn to read for all it's worth as opposed to prostitute for all it's worth.
Yeah. Yeah, I agree. Thanks for that. Thanks for that explanation. I mean, it makes me feel good because, the book, is titled Rushing Ahead to Armageddon, Russia, Iran, and the Invasion of Israel. And although it kind of sounds like a prophecy book that you would normally read, when I got into it, it actually took a stance that's more in keeping with what you just talked about. That, you know, that what Ezekiel was prophesying was more towards the future in his day, but not so much in the 21st century.
Yes, yes.
It was really a good book, and it was well written, and I'm glad to know that, you know, I can call somebody who I respect as a Bible scholar and know that you know, they're singing the same tune.
Well, thank you so much for your call, Chris, and for your compliment and encouragement. We are coming up to a station break. Do remember that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you, lights on your path to reading the Bible for all it's worth, the flip chart, brand new, available to you for your gift. Check it out on the web.
It's not too much to say that truth is under siege in the postmodern world. So often, those who see truth as relative, subjective, or pragmatic are seen as tolerant and enlightened. Conversely, those who see truth as objective and grounded in the person and work of Jesus Christ are considered intolerant or even arrogant. As an organization, the Christian Research Institute will not compromise nor submit to political correctness, no matter the cost, because truth matters. We have the spiritual resources necessary for you to prevail in the battle for truth. CRI equips you with well-researched tools to identify truth from error, right from wrong. But we can't do this without your support. We need you to partner with us in prayer and with your financial gifts so together we can continue to impact the world with the transforming power that only Jesus Christ can offer. Will you stand with us today? Learn how to become a Bible Answer Man supporter by calling 888-7000-CRI or just go to our website at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man will continue in just a moment.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition.
Some teachers outside the church proclaim we are God.
I'm just curious, where does God come into the whole secret?
Good question.
Yeah, God is all of us.
Other teachers inside churches proclaim that we are God.
If dogs get together, they produce what? If cats get together, they produce what? But if the Godhead gets together, what are they producing?
Well, who is God? Are we God? Everyday people make significant life and death, health and financial decisions based on faulty information about who God is and what He promises. And that is precisely why Hank Hanegraaff has written Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. Thousands have been helped out of the faith movement by the Christian Research Institute, but many more must be rescued. To get your copy of Hank's Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or log on to our secure website at www.equip.org.
On one extreme, Muslims are portrayed as a mad monolith, on the other as peace-loving pacifists. In the dark days immediately following 9/11, one thing was painfully obvious. More often than not, we were being informed by rhetoric and emotional stereotypes rather than reason and empirical studies. Many of us know Muslims already in our neighborhood or workplace. And with an ever-increasing population of Muslims all over the world, we should be ready to go to them as Christ calls. Islam, What You Must Know, the best of the Christian Research Journal, brings together the best articles of the Christian Research Journal on Islam to equip you to think Christianly about Muslims in order to reach them for Christ. To order this unique hardbound book on Islam, dial 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or order online at equip.org.
listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Just as helmet lights assist miners to see into the depths of the earth to extract precious gold, there are now lights to help you mine the depths of God's Word. Continuing with the highly useful and memorable Hankronym flip chart series, Hank Hanegraaff introduces memorable keys to understanding what God has said. Lights on your path to reading the Bible for all it's worth. A pocket-sized laminated flip chart based on the acronym LIGHTS, available from the Christian Research Institute as our way of saying thank you for your generous support. Request your copy today online at equip.org or call our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And again, as you have correctly said, Lights on Your Path to Reading the Bible for All It's Worth is available all this month for your special gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, particularly as a way of saying thank you for joining the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. If you don't know about that, check it out on the World Wide Web or talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. But it does create an intimacy between the giver and the organization, which is the vehicle through which that gift reaches people. And we would very much ask you to prayerfully consider joining the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. It will make a difference for time and for eternity, and be a great encouragement to me as well. You can join online at equip.org via the mailbox 8500 Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, when you speak with our resource consultants at 888-7000 in the letters CRI, as in Christian Research Institute. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Maria, listening on the web in Brooklyn, New York. Hi, Maria.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call. You know, when I was, I always studied the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, because, you know, I'm reading it from from Genesis to Revelation. And what I did notice is the angel of the Lord. Mm-hmm. Now, someone had told me that in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord was Jesus Christ, and that confused me greatly. And then he told me the reason why the angel of the Lord was Jesus is because the people bowed down to the angel. And I need your take on this.
Yeah, well, absolutely correct. In fact, that's a brilliant distinction, because if you look in the New Testament, and you see John in Revelation, he falls down at the feet of the angel who's giving him the revelation, and the angel says, don't do it. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets. Worship God. But Jesus Christ receives worship. He doesn't condemn, but commends Thomas for his worship. And the same thing is true if you look at the Old Testament. But I think as background to this, whenever the word angel is used of Christ, there's a qualifying phrase of Yahweh, which means the angel of God. And so you have this word angel used of Christ in the sense of a messenger or an envoy, one who is sent to act on behalf of the Father. True in the Old and in the New. In the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord is clearly identified as God, but is also clearly being distinct in terms of visage from God the Father. And therefore, we can conclude that the angel of the Lord is the pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. And by the way, that's even true of Melchizedek. Melchizedek is a great example of a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Now, once you have Christ coming in flesh, he is forever in flesh, and therefore you don't see this terminology being used again in the New Testament. But this, in the Old Testament, phrase angel of Yahweh or angel of God actually does depict a pre-incarnate appearance in of Christ. So it's before he takes on permanent flesh in the incarnation.
Wow. Okay. Thank you very much. So the angel of the Lord is Yahweh.
Yeah, the angel of God. So if you go to Exodus 3:5, you have the angel of the Lord saying to Moses, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground.
Okay.
So that's a classic example of where we would say, yes, this is a pre-incarnate appearance of the angel of the Lord. Now, the angel of the Lord does not refer to a created being, but in the sense of one sent as an envoy again. And that was the unique role of Jesus Christ. The Father was the sender. The Son was the one sent.
Okay. All right. All right. Thank you, Hank.
You got it, Maria. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. Next up, Bob listening on WFCV in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Hi, Bob.
Hi there. So good to talk to you. I've heard you for many years, and I really value your opinions. And I tell you my dilemma, if you want to call it that. My church was closed after about 40 years, and my wife and I, well, we didn't know where to go. We looked around a couple places, and we just did not feel welcome there. And so we went around the corner of this little Church of God, and we really enjoyed the fellowship, and the people were so wonderful, the pastor, and we was there for a good while, and I, in the Sunday school class, the assistant pastor, the, I guess retired pastor, he was a teacher there, and somehow it came up all of a sudden about the millennium, and about not being a millennium, not being actual, literal, you know. And I was kind of shocked because, you know, all my life, 40-some years, I believed in the rapture and the millennium and the 7-year tribulation, the millennium and all this, you know. And so I was, my wife said, well, should we change churches? I said, well, no. I mean, they believe in the resurrection. They believe in Christ coming back, and they preach the gospel. I said, we can still fellowship with them. And then I thought, well, I wanted to check more about this, you know. So I thought, well, I would talk to you about this, and just what was your take on the millennium?
Well, I think, first of all, you are to be commended by the way you're looking at this, because you are saying, look, we stand shoulder to shoulder when it comes to essential Christian doctrine. So the timing of the tribulation or the meaning of the millennium is something that we can debate, but ultimately it's not a deal breaker.
Right.
But as to what it actually means, I think what you have in the book of Revelation is a metaphorically rich book of the Bible. And therefore, you don't want to take words or phrases that are used metaphorically in other parts of the Bible and then in this intense apocalypse suddenly read it in a wooden literal fashion.
Right.
So I have never believed in any of the millennial positions that are espoused with respect to the pre-millennial position or the post-millennial or the amillennial position, because all of them subscribe to the millennium as a duration of time. The amillennialists say that it's a duration of time between the first and second comings of Jesus Christ, as do the post-millennial believers. The people who are involved in the premillennial position believe that this is a semi-golden age.
Yes.
Where you have a rebuilt temple and reinstituted temple sacrifices and then an apocalypse at the end. I think all of that is hugely problematic, because Christ's plain words, which are not to be taken in any sense metaphorically, but are plain, communicate that he's coming again, and when he does, he's going to put all things to right. And at that time, he says that all who are in the grace will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned. So the notion that there's a secret coming and a second coming, and then 1,000 years in which there's going to be Christ presiding over a temple, and there's going to be the re-engagement of temple sacrifices and the like, I think is a very bad way of looking at what the Bible says. It's just a wrong-headed way of looking at what the Bible says.
Okay. Then as far as the rapture is concerned, you're not really, you don't really hold to that either, right?
Well, no. Well, I would hold to it if I saw it in the Scripture as opposed to having it imposed on the Scripture. If you look at the people who are most prominent in teaching a pre-tribulational rapture today, like Tim LaHaye, I guess he'd be the most dominant force on the planet today, he says that a great example of finding the tribulation in the Bible would be in John 14. Well, I went to John 14 and became very familiar with the context and studied it deeply and thoroughly, and I thought, where in the world does he find a pre-tribulational rapture there? And then he said, well, it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So I went to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I thought, wait, let me memorize that passage. Yeah. And that was very useful to me because I've used it many times when I've done funerals. But because it's a great and glorious passage on resurrection, not on rapture, nowhere do you see in that passage Jesus reversing direction and taking people up to heaven with him and so forth for 7 years. And not only that, but the whole passage is replete with the trappings of a very visible coming, not a secret coming. The Lord comes down with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with a trumpet God, a call of God and the like. So it's hardly a secret rapture. And then, you know what, well, look at the word of the angel to the church at Philadelphia. Well, I looked at that and I thought, my goodness, I don't see a pre-tribulational rapture there. Maybe I'm missing something. Maybe, well, then I get another direction on somewhere. So I never really find the pre-tribulation rapture. Well, then I studied it historically and found out that John Nelson Darby, who was the popularizer of this view, actually imposed this, admittedly, in fact, imposed this on the text because he started with a presupposition. God has two people. He's got, and therefore these two people have two separate plans and two separate destinies, and that necessitates two phases of the second coming, a secret coming and a second coming, because God has to rapture one people so he can go back to dealing with the other people, kind of a replacement type theology. So everywhere I looked, both historically and otherwise, I didn't see evidence for a pre-tribulational rapture. So just because it's popular in modern evangelicalism doesn't mean it's true. We should examine it carefully. Again, I would also say the other side of the coin is this. The fact that it's new doesn't mean it's not true, but again, I think we should look at it very carefully and critically to see if, in fact, it has a basis in Scripture, or if it's rather new in modern theology and does not have a basis in Scripture. Sorry to ramble on about this, but I've written about this in some detail in a book called The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and matters and why it matters today. That book available through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more of your questions. Do remember the lights on your path to reading the Bible for all it's worth. It's very appropriate to what I was just talking about, available on equip.org for your gift.
If you appreciate Hank Hanegraaff's passion for the Word of God, then you need the Legacy Study Bible, which is designed to help you leave your legacy as you journey through the pages of Scripture. Hank's love of Scripture has also led him to produce Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, a book that deals with the aberrations so prevalent in today's churches and equips you to be able to discern truth from error. Hank would like to personalize a copy of the Legacy Study Bible, or for a limited time, a special numbered leather-bound edition of Christianity in Crisis 21st Century for your generous gift of $250. To receive a personalized copy of the Legacy Study Bible or the limited leather edition Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't go away. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return in a moment.
To a child child, the darkness of night can be confusing and even frightening. But as soon as the light is turned on, all the shadows vanish and the child sees the truth, that he is in the comfort of his own room and that there's nothing to be afraid of. So too, the Bible can be a confusing and frightening place if we do not know how to read it. And that's why Hank Hanegraaff has created memorable keys to understanding what God has said. Lights on your path to reading the Bible for all it's worth. God has spoken in the pages of Scripture, and the Lights pocket-sized flip chart will give you the tools to know what God has said. The Christian Research Institute is supported only by your generous donations. And to say thank you for your gifts, Hank would like to send you a copy of the Lights flip chart when you call our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. Or you can order online at equip.org.
We are engaged in a war. A war. Not a war with bombs and bullets, not even with power politics. This is a war with an invisible enemy, against the rulers, authorities, and powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And the only way to know victory over this enemy is to know the weaponry you have to fend him off. The Covering by Hank Hanegraaff is based upon Paul's words to the Ephesians commanding us to put on the armor of God. The Covering outlines this armor and its importance in our spiritual battles. He explains what it means to incorporate God's covering and the practical ways God delivers us from evil. Consider it your effective biblical battle plan to wage successful spiritual warfare. Call CRI and order Hank Hanegraaff's fascinating book, The Covering. Call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also order The Covering online by going to www.equip.org.
These are the last of the last days. Oh, somewhere between 2003 and 2005, Jesus will come back.
How much longer do you think we really might have?
I don't believe we have another 10 years.
Anywhere from now till 2018, Jesus Christ will appear to set up his thousand-year kingdom of revelation.
When will Jesus come back? The consensus is as varied as the number of so-called experts you ask. So where do you turn for definitive scriptural insight on the end times? Understanding Revelation is now within your grasp. The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff deals with today's most asked prophecy questions. It distinctively presents a method by which you can read the Bible for all it's worth. The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about end times and why it matters today by Hank Hanegraaff. To order, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or order online at equip.org. To defend your faith with passion and precision, you need to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. In our age of information overload, Christians must learn to discern between good and evil, truth and falsity. Hank Hanegraaff's acronym DISCERN is a memorable tool that can help believers discern for themselves in the face of sharp disagreement on critical issues in the church. As social media explodes around the globe, ideas of friendship and community are rapidly changing. Yet for all its possibilities, the virtual world can't replace the significance of embodied interactions. Douglas Groteis helps us understand what place social media should have in our lives. Plus, articles on the wisdom of Pixar, the biblical concept of family, and much more. To subscribe now, go to www.equip.org or by calling one of our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. Well, let's return now to the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll return to our callers. Next up is Bert, listening on Bot Radio in St. Joseph, Missouri. Hi, Bert.
Hi. I need clarification on something another caller called about, angels of the Lord.
Yeah.
But I was confused when you talked about Melchizedek.
Yeah.
Is he Jesus Christ?
Yes, it's a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ.
All right.
That's now, what the scripture says.
All right. May I ask another question?
Yeah.
I was listening to Billy Graham the other morning, and it was an old sermon, I'm sure, but he said Christ died and went to hell for us. He didn't literally mean he went to hell, because I've read everything you've wrote on that. Did he mean it literally went to hell?
Well, The Apostles' Creed after the fourth century actually has those words, he descended into hell. And there are various ways in which people have looked at that. From my perspective, having researched this, the reason for this is that there was a misunderstanding between Hades and Gehenna, both Greek words, one having to do with the abode of the dead, as described by Jesus Christ in Luke 16, the other having to do with the place of eternal damnation. Hades, as depicted by Jesus Christ in Luke 16, was a way of talking about the abode of the dead. Some who were in bliss in Abraham's bosom or paradise, and some in torment, as you see in that parable Jesus told there with respect to the rich man and Lazarus. So in that sense, Jesus went to Hades, which was the abode of the dead.
Okay.
So that would be perfectly acceptable to say. But what is unacceptable to say is to suggest that Jesus Christ finished the work of redemption in hell because the work of redemption was finished on the cross. Jesus himself said, "It is finished, the debt has been paid in full."
I had that settled in my mind with what I've read that you have written. And then when he said that, I went, "Oh my gosh, now what?" Okay. Thank you so much.
Yeah. And again, there's nothing heretical about what he said, because he certainly has always held to the orthodox position that Jesus Christ has finished the work of redemption on the cross.
Okay.
Okay.
Thank you very much.
You got it.
Bye-bye.
Bye. I want to go back to the phone lines. Let's talk next to John. He's listening on Bot Radio in Kansas City, Kansas. Hi, John.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
I'm well. How are you?
Well, good. Good. I just had a quick question. You actually just said Orthodox Christianity. Well, a couple of weeks ago on 60 Minutes, there was a guy who was like the Greek Orthodox, like the patriarch or something like that.
Yeah.
I don't know a whole lot about Greek Orthodoxy. What if you wanted to just sort of explain a little bit about that,
yeah,
that would be nice, and I'll just follow this off the air.
Oh, sure. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Yeah. Kind of interesting. If you look today at the visage of Eastern Orthodoxy, think back historically to five ecclesiastical jurisdictions that emerged in the early Christian church. There was Jerusalem, Antioch, Alexandria, Rome, and Constantinople. And only Rome was located in the West. In other words, the church was Hellenized, influenced by Greek culture before it was Latinized in the West. So the Eastern Orthodox Church is a church then that has its origin, as one might suppose, in the East, but it held to the seven ecumenical church councils, which are the seven pillars of their faith and practice. The Eastern Orthodox Church is often referred to as the Church of the Seven Councils. It was a church that was committed to those seven councils and what came out of those councils. You remember, for example, that it was the great Eastern Father Athanasius who fought so hard to define the Trinitarian doctrine. But there was a split that took place within the church. That split took place officially around, I think it was 1054. And then there's some real distinctions between the church in the East and the church in the West. The Eastern Orthodox Church teaches an idea of deification, that Christians are deified in the sense that they're adopted as sons of God and dwelt by the Spirit of God, and then brought into communion with God through salvation. Of course, they don't believe we are deified in the sense of having the same nature or essence of God, and therefore we don't share in his incommunicable attributes. They also hold to a distinction of mysteries, what the Western Church called sacraments, the Eastern Church called mysteries. The Western Church, therefore, was much more rational, while the Eastern Church a bit more mystical in terms of proclivity. And the use of metaphors became very ubiquitous for the unfathomable concept of faith. So, for example, if you're talking about mysteries like the Incarnation or the Trinity, you have these kinds of mysteries explained through the symbolism of these metaphors. The Eastern Orthodox Church, too, in distinction from Roman Catholicism, rejected purgatory and denied the Immaculate Conception and denied the infallibility of the Pope and the like. So there's some real distinctions between Eastern Orthodoxy and Roman Catholicism in that sense. But the problem with Eastern Orthodoxy, if you look at it in a real broad overview, is you find that in many cases it has become extraordinarily liberal in how it interprets Scripture in terms of how it looks at soteriology, the doctrine of salvation, and so forth, and therein lies the problem. Having said that, there are many very committed people within Eastern Orthodoxy that I've had personal relationships with over the years who are absolutely committed to essential Christian doctrine, as was one of their forefathers, Athanasius. So that gives you a little bit of overview on Eastern Orthodoxy. I think we might have some good literature at the Christian Research Institute in that regard as well. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jacob, listening on the well in Marathon, Florida. Hi, Jacob.
Hi, Hank. Pleasure to talk to you. I know you got a few minutes left, so I'll make it quick. My question involves the Baha'i faith. I think I remember reading from Walter Martin's Kingdom of the Cults that they believe that Baha'u'llah was executed by firing squad and then resurrected. And I was wondering if that's true. And second, if they offer any apologetic evidence of that historical fact.
Well, I don't honestly know how they deal with that specifically. I know Baha'i is an offshoot of Islam. It began, I think it was in 1844, by a Persian prophet named Ali Muhammad. He was known as the Bab. And then he was succeeded by Baha'u'llah. And as such, Baha'i teaches that every few hundred years, God manifests himself through a prophet, through Adam, then through Abraham, then through Moses, and then through Krishna and Buddha and Zoroaster and so forth, finally through Jesus and Muhammad. And each prophet can reveal only as much divine truth as people can handle. But the problem with this whole system at its very root is that truth is ever changing, because new prophets receive new revelations. And yet, what you find about these revelations is that the revelations are in conflict with one another. For example, Moses said there was one God. Krishna taught polytheism. Buddha was an agnostic. So they can all be wrong, but they can't all be right. So it's a system that's very eclectic, that denies essential Christian doctrine, actually denies the bodily resurrection, but exactly what they say with respect to the resurrection of their prophet, I don't recall off the top of my head. I've probably written about it, but it just doesn't come to the forefront of my mind at this point.
Okay, thanks very much. God bless you in your ministry.
Yeah, thank you so much for your call. We'll go right back to the phone lines right now. And by the way, I want to mention to everybody hanging on right now, we only have 3 minutes, probably only get one more call in, but I'm going to stay in studio for an extra hour once we go off the air, and we'll continue taking your calls for the next hour, and I'll play that on a future edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So if you want to start calling right now, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. Back to the phone lines, Kathy, listening on WTRU in Greensboro, North Carolina. Hi, Kathy.
Hi, I'm calling. I have a question, a two-part question, actually. I want to know, is William Branham a true prophet? And I want to know your opinion or your knowledge on his teachings of the seven church ages and him being one of the messengers from God.
Yeah, I actually talk about that in my book, Christianity in Crisis, and that is one of the big, big problems with William Branham. I also touch on him in Counterfeit Revival, but here's the issue with William Branham. He denies essential Christian doctrine, in fact, explicitly says that Trinitarianism is of the devil. Let me play that for you. I think I've got just enough time.
Now, my precious brother, I know this is a tape also. Now, don't get excited. Let me say this with godly love. The hour's approach where I can't hold still on these things no more. It's too close to the coming, see? Trinitarianism is of the devil. I say that, thus saith the Lord.
Amen.
So he denies essential Christian doctrine, and yes, I have this in one of my books. I don't have it in front of me right now, but it's either in Christianity in Crisis or Counterfeit Revival. He does think that he was the last prophet, or thought he was before he died, of the Church of Laodicea, I believe.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, thank you.
You are welcome. Thank you so much for your call. As always, we do appreciate people standing with this ministry prayerfully and financially. You can support the ministry online at equip.org. When you talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI, there's nothing I would rather do but answer questions 100% of the time. But it's so important for me to let you know that I need your partnership in ministry. We've had to reduce our radio schedule this year, and we're in the process of looking to the Lord to rebuild that radio platform as He provides the resources, so you can be a missionary in that enterprise. If this ministry makes a difference in your life, imagine the lives that could be impacted by your sacrificial giving to the ministry. It's a ministry bearing abundant, abiding fruit. You can give online at equip.org. When you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, and I'll send you lights on your path to reading the Bible for all it's worth, is my way of saying thank you. Remember, I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour once we go off the air. Continue taking your calls. You can dial right now, 888-ASK-HANK.
You're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but did you know that you can connect with us 24/7 with Web 2.0 technologies? The Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast invite you to join us in community and dialogue on the internet. You can find us at YouTube, follow us on Twitter, check us out on Tumblr, or read Hank's latest thoughts on his blog at hankhanegraaff.blogspot.com. Become a Facebook fan and explore all that we have to offer by going to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or, as always, you can contact us by phone at 888-7000-CRI. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is furnished by the Christian Research Institute.
Now, more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Film, the literature of our modern culture, so often portrays ideas contrary to Christianity. However, Pixar Animation Studios has consistently produced films that are not only blockbuster hits, but also reflect classical Christian values. Robert Velarde takes an in-depth look at the philosophy and worldview embedded in these remarkable films. And in our age of information overload, Christians must learn to discern between truth and falsity. Hank Hanegraaff's acronym DISCERN is a memorable tool that can help believers discern for themselves in the face of sharp disagreement among leaders in the church. Plus, articles on understanding social media, the biblical concept of family, and more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today. 888-7000-CRI. You'll also see it online at equip.org.
We have assembled for the first time ever some of the great luminaries of the evidence for Christ in the world. These people have been assembled for one purpose, and that is to present the case for Christ to you. And in the end, it's your responsibility, your opportunity to come to your own conclusion in the case for Christ.
Based on Lee Strobel's best-selling book, The Case for Christ is now on DVD. One skeptical journalist.
I thought the idea of an all-powerful creator of the universe was just an absurd idea.
Investigates the most important story in history. Lee Strobel and biblical scholars explore the evidence for the life of Jesus.
Now, it would require more faith for me to maintain my atheism than to become a follower of Jesus Christ. Investigate the evidence for yourself.
The Case for Christ. Look for it on DVD.
Order this DVD and the entire Lee Strobel 3-disc film collection by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org.